Mark chapter number 6 this morning. I will begin reading in the portion of Scripture in verse number 5 that deals with prayer. I'm not going to be preaching on prayer as such, but there's a statement made in this section of Scripture that I want to lift out and point your attention to. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Boy, isn't that a powerful statement? Your Father knoweth. If that's all it said, if that's all the verse said, that'd be enough that we could draw comfort and consolation and encouragement from the fact that God knows this morning. He knows what rock you're under and what ditch you're in. He knows what difficulty you're facing. He knows what's up ahead. He sees into your future as clearly as He sees into your present. And so He knows this morning, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. I'm glad God's not a Johnny come lately. I'm glad He knows. He's up to date. He's on time. He's on the throne, and His knowledge is perfect. And He knows what we have need of even before that we ask Him. And then Jesus in verse 9 starts and gives the model prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer, as many have come to identify this prayer as such. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. If you want to note His prayer, the prayer that He prayed, John 17 would contain that. But here is the model prayer. Jesus giving us an example of to pray. And He says so in verse 9, "After this manner." That is, you can follow this pattern. You can follow this motto or this manner. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want you to look, if you would please, back up into verse number 10. Just a little statement that really caught my attention some week or so ago. The Bible says here, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And this little statement, "as it is in heaven." Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That statement, "as it is in heaven." And I want to use that, if I may, this morning to direct our thoughts toward heaven. There's not much preaching done about heaven. In fact, there's not much thinking about heaven. Most of God's people, if they'd be honest, will go from Sunday to Sunday, and sometimes week to week, and maybe even month to month. And if they'd be honest, they'd have to say, "Preacher, not once did heaven or my heavenly home or my future home of heaven ever crossed my mind." I want to tell you, friend, if we can go days without heaven being on our mind and heaven being in our thoughts, heaven being in our desires, then I believe that's a testimony that tells us we're too earthly, that we're too worldly, that we're too consumed with this world. Jesus brings in this little statement, as it is in heaven, to let us know that's what should be our focus. That's what should be our drive. That's what should be our motive, as it is in heaven. Now we'll just want to look at some things here as the Lord will direct our heart. Yesterday I was out in the fellowship hall and I was painting out there in the ladies' restroom. And I was just meditating on this passage of Scripture as I was painting. Now, I know if you can paint and meditate, it's got to be God. Amen. But I was painting there and I began to think about this statement, as it is in heaven. And boy, the Lord gave me a little thought there, and boy, bless my heart. And I want to begin the message by making this statement. Not one of God's people in heaven wants to live here on earth. Not one person in heaven, not one individual that makes up the family of God in heaven would swap places with you this morning. It don't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter how much popularity you got. It doesn't matter who you know and who knows you. There's not one person in heaven would swap places with you or with all of us. Not one. Amen. Not one person in heaven wants to live an earthly or a worldly life. They are not envious of us. They are not covetous of us. They're not sitting up there saying, I wish I had what they got. They're not up there today twiddling their thumbs saying, you know what? I wish I could be down there. I wish I could be back down there and have the possessions that they have the popularity they have the prosperity they have. I want to say it again. They are not envious of you. They don't look at you with envy. They don't look at nobody on planet Earth. If you could this morning take and fill this building with the most wealthy people on the planet, fill this building, my friend. Fill it packed wall to wall with the most popular people on the planet. Not one in heaven would swap places if they would have to trade off with the possessions and the popularity. They're not covetous of us. Why? They're living the heavenly life. They're living in that heavenly atmosphere. They're surrounded with the heavenly. And therefore, they're not interested in the earthly. See, if you're interested in the worldly, you'll not be interested in the heavenly. You can't be excited about two worlds no more than you can serve two masters. You can't live two lives. Amen? You can't live a spiritual life and a carnal life at the same time. It's either or. Amen? But I wonder this morning, which has your attention? Which do you live for? Your plans, if we could take and draw out of your mind your plans for the rest of this year and write them on the wall, I wonder how much of it involves spiritual things. I wonder how much of it would be under the heading of heavenly things. I wonder how much of it would be under the heading of earthly things, worldly things. Amen. Now I'm going to keep mentioning it. Not one person in heaven is desiring in the least to live a worldly life. Not one. Not one. Would you agree with that? I don't think you'd have to have a rocket scientist education. I don't believe you'd have to be a genius to figure that out. I don't believe they'd swap places with us. They wouldn't come back if they could. Not one of them. Amen. If you could give them their life back, if you could give them their earthly life back, minus poverty, minus sickness, minus difficulties, and give them a life here on earth, absolute, no problems whatsoever, they still wouldn't come back. They still wouldn't come back. They're not covetous, they're not envious of anyone on planet earth today. Amen? That's right. Because heaven, the heavenly life, is immeasurably above the earthly life. Would you not agree with that? Now I'm going somewhere, y'all hang on, alright? Would you not agree that the heavenly life is immeasurably above and higher than anything on earth? Wouldn't you agree with that? Amen? That's good. Why are we not desiring to live a heavenly life then? Amen? Those in heaven are happy without anything on earth. They don't have no attachments to earth. None. Zero. They're not driving a car they got on earth up there. They're not driving a car up there. They're not living in a house that came from here. They absolutely are unattached to this world. And guess what? I know the Hollywood and the world will never tell you, but you know what? They're happy. Those in heaven are happy. There's not one person in heaven bored. There's not one person in heaven, my friend, that's sitting over in the corner regretting they were there, wishing they weren't there, wishing they was back down here with their old life and with their old friends. No. Not a one of them. So I'm saying those in heaven are happy without any attachment to this world. But on the other hand, this world is full of people, my friend, that have no attachment to heaven, but yet they have everything here, and they're not happy. They're miserable. Now what does that tell us? That tells us that nothing here will content you. Nothing here will satisfy the longings of your soul. If you're going to be happy, you need to be hooked up with heaven, because that's the zone, that's the atmosphere of happiness. Amen. Amen. But you can preach that till you fall over. You can preach that till you pass out. And I'll tell you, people still will have their earthly plans. They still have their worldly mentality. And they'll go out the door, get in their car, and still set their goals worldly and earthly. Still set their life on an earthly course. And wonder why in the world their spiritual life is on a low ebb. They'll wonder why they're so bored with preaching and teaching and singing and worship. You can have everything here, but if you're not hooked up with heaven, you're not going to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Amen. You're not going to have it. Amen? Right. I think the world is a testimony of itself of that fact. I believe it's a testimony of itself of that fact. Look at the world. Look at the figures and personalities of the world and see those that have it and have done it and have seen it, my friend. And guess what? They're miserable. Why? It's this world can't content you. This world can never take the place and be to you what the Creator can. See, the Creator created you for the Creator. Amen? And you'll never have what the Creator intended until you get right with Him. Amen. That's right. Amen. But here's my question. Since there's none in heaven wanting to live an earthly life, why is it that so many of God's professing family don't want to live a heavenly life? Now that's the question that really has been on my mind. None in heaven wants to live an earthly life, but why is it that so many of God's professing people, family, don't want to live a heavenly life? Don't you think that's a good legitimate thought? Don't you think that's a good reasonable thought for us to dwell on this morning? Don't you think so? Amen. I'll tell you what's wrong with our churches today. To be carnally minded is death. That's what the Bible said. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, that is, have your mind consumed with the flesh and fleshly things and worldly things. You know, my friend, guess what? It will bring spiritual death to you. It really will. It really will. But it's when we become heavenly minded. It's when we live the heavenly life that we're enabled, my friend, to do that. And can I say this morning? That heavenly life that they're enjoying over there, that is not envious of anything here, that is not covetous of anything here, that heavenly life, they're living there. Can I let you in on something? If you're saved, I mean really born again, guess what? That same life is already in you. What do you think it means when He said, "And I give unto them eternal life"? Talking about His sheep, talking about believers, people that's saved, "and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." What do you think eternal life is? I tell you what it is. It's heaven's life. It's God's life. I already have it. Why is it that so many people claim to have it but are not living it? You ever thought about that? And this part of the country is full of them. They're everywhere, I'm sure, but I mean, listen, I want you to know they're here as well. They're all around here. People that claim to have already had God to cut off a chunk of heaven and put it in their soul when they got saved, but yet they're not heavenly minded. They're not enjoying anything about heaven. Brother Jack Shook, the pastor down in Roanoke Baptist Church in Pekin, Liberty, South Carolina. Tremendous preacher. He preached a series of messages on heaven in his church. I mean, series. Week after week after week. And you know what he said? He said his church died. He said the longer he preached about heaven, the deader his church got. And I'm talking about a powerful preacher. I'm talking about a tremendous preacher that'll get in there and dig it out, buddy. Anointed preaching. And he said, the more I tried to focus our people's attention on the world to come, focus their attention on heaven, he said, the worse it got, the deader it got, the quieter it got. I tell you what the problem is, friend. We're too earthly minded to be excited about heaven. It's exactly what it is. We're so consumed with the cares of this life that it's choking out the spiritual blessings of life. Amen. When God wanted to exalt a thought in our attention, He would use this statement. Let me give you two verses that shows it. He would talk about heaven being higher than the earth. He said in Psalms 103 and verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." In other words, God was using that measurement of how high heaven is above the earth to show the vastness and bigness of His mercy toward those that feared Him. I don't believe He was just talking about distance there. As the heaven is high above the earth. I don't believe he's just talking about distance there. I believe he could be talking about quality there. That heaven and that heavenly life and the things of heaven is so much farther above anything that this world could give and produce and manufacture. Oh, he said heaven is above the earth. Isaiah 55 and verse 9, again, the Bible said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh, he said, when you bring in your ways, and that's what's killing us mostly in our churches. Listen, you know I'm telling it right. You know I'm telling it right. Most churches is dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. You can't hardly find a church that's got any real spiritual life in it this morning. Or you can go to find churches that are got emotionalism and, you know, work things up in the flesh and so forth. But I'm talking about real spiritual life. God said, I want you to know that your ways is an earthly way. My ways are heavenly ways. My thoughts are heavenly thoughts. But here's the thing. Why should we be interested as God's people in heavenly way, in His ways and in His thoughts versus our ways and our thoughts? You don't know why? Because His ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. Much higher. That is, they're superior. Amen? But yet, we know that. We know the Bible teaches that His thoughts and His ways, my friend, are so much better and higher than our ways, so much superior than our ways. But instead, you know what we'll do? We'll choose our ways. We'll choose to live and be governed by our thoughts, which is on a low level. Are you listening? I'm talking about as it is in heaven. I'm going to bring us into that passage here in just a moment. But I'm talking about as it is in heaven. Let me just skip down to just deal with this right quick. To show you, help you to see into what I'm talking about. As it is in heaven suggests by Jesus that heaven should have an influence on us now. He's instructing us to pray that the will of God being done in heaven would also be done in earth. In the same statement, he puts heaven in one line and puts in earth in the next line. And he said, the will of God that's been done in heaven, he said, I want you to pray that it'll be done in earth. He said, there ought to be an influence from heaven on us now on earth. An influence. How much heaven influencing us? How much is heaven influencing us? Amen? Are you listening? Amen? Jesus taught us to pray about it. He taught us in this scripture to pray about it. To make that a matter of prayer as it is in heaven. We ought to be making it a matter of prayer. You know what that tells me? That tells me this right here. That tells me that what's in heaven, I have an attachment to it through the avenue of prayer. What's in heaven, I have an attachment to it, but not only do I have an attachment to it, I have access to it. That shouldn't excite y'all any today. We shouldn't even raise an eyebrow over that. Huh? Jesus said to pray, that thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. And he's telling us and showing us right there that what is in heaven, my friend, we have an attachment to it and we have an access to it through the avenue of prayer. Let me let you in on something right here. The reason that we're not enjoying as it is in heaven is because we're not doing a whole lot of praying. Jesus put it right here, as it is in heaven, attaches it to your praying. In other words, if you don't pray about it, you'll never get it. You'll not see it. You'll not experience it. It'll not be yours. It would probably shock us this morning. Are you listening? It would probably shock us this morning if God were to reveal right here on the wall, my friend, publicly before us, how little praying went on out of this congregation from the pulpit through the pews in the last 7 days. And are you listening? And we'll wonder why we're not experiencing much of heaven. You'll never live long enough, nor will you be able to take your King James Bible and show me that God intends on us to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy heaven. You won't prove that in your Bible to me. God wants us to be experiencing heaven now. He wants us to be enjoying heaven now, but it'll not be if we're not a people of prayer. Because God attached as it is in heaven to your praying. Not our playing, but our praying. In fact, in the scripture that I read to you here in chapter number 6, he talked about in verse number 6 that when you pray, enter into your closet. Enter into your closet to pray, shut the door, and here's what he said would happen. When you shut your door, pray to thy Father. Now where's he at? Come on now. I didn't hear everybody. Heaven. Pray to thy Father. In other words, when I pray, I have an audience with the Father in heaven. Ephesians tells me we have access by one Spirit. Amen. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. You ought not to be too excited this morning about this, but when you bow your heart in prayer as a believer, you have audience with the King. You have access to the throne. It is through prayer, friend, that you can experience heavenly things. You know what will keep you going? Even in dark days, even in difficult days, even in days, my friend, when such demonic activity is abounding everywhere, you know what will keep you going? I'll tell you what will keep you going, friend. It's getting in the private time with the Lord and spending some quiet time in the closet in a private place of prayer and let your soul, my friend, draw from another world. You'll never get discouraged in that. You know where you get discouraged at? When you're looking at life, when you're looking at people, when you're looking at problems, when you're looking at situations, when you're looking at bills and financial reversements and physical infirmities, when you look at that and that's your focus and that's your what you think about, that's what you talk about, guess what? Discouragement and defeatism sets in. But I've never got in the prayer closet. I've never got in the throne of grace, Brother Craig, and spent some, quality time in prayer. But what the Lord, my friend, didn't let me experience a little bit of heaven. What'll do more for our young people than anything is for them to start learning how to experience God in the private time. Learning how to experience heaven. Because I'll tell you what heaven will do for you. I'll tell you what heaven will do for you and for us. Brother, listen, when we begin to experience some of it now and we begin to enjoy some of it now, I'll tell you what heaven will do. It'll cause this world, my friend, to pale into insignificance. What this world, my friend, lives for and thinks, my friend, it would be the absolute ultimate of success. I'll tell you, 1 minute in the presence of God would almost make you stick your tongue out at that. You can tell when we come to church whether anybody's been in the heavenlies or not. We've been made to sit together, Ephesians says, in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. I tell you what's wrong with us, friend. We think heaven's way out yonder somewhere or way up yonder somewhere. And it's after we draw our last breath. And it's after we've took our last step. And it's after we've lived our last day. And it's after we've said our last goodbye. Oh, we think that's when heaven's going to be. I tell you, when heaven, brother, heaven's more than a place. See, that's what's wrong with us. We've got heaven and we just mentally summarized it to be a place. And it is a place, but it's more than a place. It's a life. It's a relationship. That's why he started the prayer out. He said, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. It's a relationship. As it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. That's what should be governing your life. We should be very, very little interested in things that's not going to be in heaven. If you'll agree with me on this, I know you probably will. Most people today, most people, and I even wonder about my own life too. Most of us, the things that makes up our life, our plans, our actions, our desires, our thoughts, everything, none of it, most of it will not be in heaven. Are you listening? Most of what church-going people lives every day for will not even be in heaven. As it is in heaven should be what's on our mind. As it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, he wrote Hebrews, he wrote 13 books, or 14 books. And I believe he did write Hebrews, but Paul was an exceptional man. The Apostle Paul was an exceptional man. In fact, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul was caught up into paradise. Paul, he said, now I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But he made it clear that he went to paradise and he saw sights that he wasn't permitted to even talk about for several years. And God had to give him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him just to keep his feet on the ground. He went over, he took a trip spiritually, saw the things of God, saw what's over there, and my friend, I want to tell you what, he was ruined for this life. You know the verse he wrote in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you know he wrote that verse after he took that paradise trip? He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared. Reckon. That means I've calculated it out. He said, I've looked at both sides. I've took the equation in and I've figured it out and here's my summary. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul experienced a little bit of heaven, my friend, and guess what? It caused him to realize the best is yet to come. Do you know there in Philippians chapter 1? You know what Paul said there in Philippians chapter number 1? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is what? Gain. You mean to die, you leave everything, it's here. But yet Paul said it's gain. How can it be gain when you leave all your gold behind? How, Paul, can it be a gain to you to die when you're going to leave all your possessions behind? Paul knew because he done been there. He done saw the sights and heard the sounds and he done seen a little of the glory. And he comes back and he said, hey, I want you to know for a child of God to die, it is gain. Hallelujah. But you know what he went on the next verse to say? I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's what he's saying. Which is far better. Are you listening? Paul said, hey, I want you to know I've already been there. I've already been there. Amen. In the Spirit. He said, I want you to know that, brother, I've got a desire to go. It's hard to find anybody today in church saved that really has a desire to go. We wonder why lost people don't want to go. I tell you why lost people don't want to go. Lost people don't want to go because we're too excited about their world. We're too excited about their world for them to get excited about ours, which is awaiting us, heaven, the home of the soul. As it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9, he said, I have not seen, neither's ear heard, neither's it entered the heart of man, the things that God hath in store for them that love Him. Look at what your eyes have seen here. Look at what your ears have heard here. But Paul said, no comparison. I have not seen, neither has ever heard, the things that God hath in store for them that love Him. Amen. I don't know if we're getting this or not, but I'll tell you one thing. We need to be controlled more and more by as it is in heaven instead of as it is on the West Coast or as it is in other places of the world. Turn, if you would, please. We'll come back to this in a moment. I'm just trying to mind the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Won't you look at Colossians, the third chapter? Keep your place there, Matthew. We'll be back in a minute. If the Lord leads us that way. But look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. When you find your place, say amen. Still hear pages. We'll wait just a moment. I want you to be there. The entire book of Colossians is given to the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Christ. The whole book of Colossians magnifies Christ. But I want you to look in chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ... That is a statement that means you're saved. You're saved. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Which are where? Say it again. Which are where? Above. When you get saved, He said you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the same statement there that Jesus told about as it is in heaven. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's this? Verse 2. Set your affection, here it comes again, on things above. How many saw that? Say it with me. On things above. Set your affection, say it now, on things above. Oh, not on things on the earth. There it is. See, verse number 1 is our attachment to heavenly things through our salvation. Verse number 2 is our affection on heavenly things. If there's not the affection on heavenly things, it makes me question whether there's an attachment to heavenly things in verse number 1. Amen? Oh yeah. The word above, things above, is used twice here. Verse 1, we're to seek those things which are above. And then again in verse 2, set your affection on things above. God is wanting us to have our attention on things above. How can you be discouraged if your mind and heart is set on things above? And by the way, I just thought I'd throw this in here. Won't cost anything extra, but the word seek and the word set shows all our responsibility. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. Paul is telling them, you do it. Seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, set your affection on things above. That is, it's your business to do it. You know why we're cold this morning? You know why deadness, my friend, permeates most people's lives spiritually? I'll tell you why. We're failing in responsibility of setting our affection on things above and seeking those things which are above. No, we want to come to church. We want a preacher's right. We want a preacher that's right. We want a preacher that's studied. We want a preacher that's lively. We want a preacher that's active. We want a preacher that'll get up and preach and entertain and hold our attention and tell us something from the Word of God. And I'll tell you, from a preacher's perspective, I need some pews that are lively. Amen. Set your affection. In other words, if you don't seek those things which are above and you don't set your affection, it won't be done. You're in charge of your own spiritual life. Do you know that? If your back slid this morning as a goat, guess what? You can't blame nobody. You can't blame nobody at work. You can't blame nobody in the household. You can't blame nobody at church. You can't blame, my friend, nobody that's going running for president. You can't blame nobody. If you're cold this morning and your heart is distant from the Lord, guess what? It's your fault. It's your fault. And I guarantee you, with a little element of honesty, you'll discover, as you examine yourself, you will discover where there's been breakdowns of responsibility. Breakdowns of areas that I am responsible to do. Let me give you this right here. You're saved by grace. But you'll not be spiritual by grace. Your spirituality is your responsibility. My salvation, God's responsibility. And by the way, you can't call it yours. Amen? I know some do, and I'm not jumping on you, but when you stand and say, or somebody say, well, you know, I thank God for my salvation, it's not yours. If it was yours, you'd mess it up. Psalm 51, when David was praying, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's his. My salvation's his responsibility, but my spirituality is mine. You get that? Salvation's His responsibility to keep it and to work it in my life. And He is committed to do that. Paul even made that statement there. Was it 2 Timothy 1:9? Paul's talking about that he's persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's saying salvation's His responsibility. But spirituality's yours. I know we don't like to hear that. I know we don't like to hear that. When you come to church and your heart's not right with God, you don't want a preacher to be uncovering the sower. You don't want a preacher to be telling, hey, right here's the reason. And I'll tell you what, friend, here's a saying, Lord, give me a long time ago. A sure sign of being critical is when you get critical. You know what you'll do? You'll do just like our forefathers Adam and Eve did in the garden with blamers. We're professional blamers. Buddy, when we get out of sorts with God, it's always somebody else's fault. It's your fault. And we're quick to point a finger. We're quick to tell a husband or a wife or children or a neighbor or work associate or somebody else. It's your fault that I'm out of church. It's your fault that I'm cold. It's your fault that I don't read. It's your fault that I don't pray. No, it's not their fault. Amen. We're having a good time this morning. As it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Can you not see in our passage in both the Colossians chapter 3 and also our text in Matthew 6. Both places shows us that you and I can be experiencing heaven now. Let me give you something right here. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Why should God's people be interested and excited about heaven? Why should we? Let me give you one good clue. That's where your citizenship is. If you're saved, that's where your citizenship is. I don't get excited about other countries. I could care less. Are you listening? It don't bother me what other countries do, good or bad. But when it comes to the red, white, and blue, it bothers me. You know why? It's where my citizenship is. That's right. It's where my citizenship is. Look here in chapter 2 of Philippians. Nope, excuse me, I told you wrong. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20. He's contrasting the believers to unbelievers. And in the last statement of verse 19, a description of those that are lost is that they mind earthly things. Did you notice that? That's describing, verse 18 and 19, describing those that are lost, those that are not right with God. And then he comes into verse 20 as a contrast and says, for our conversation is where? It is in heaven. Guess what the word conversation means? Citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. If we belong there, then we should love that place. I tell you, I can watch the Olympics and I can watch all that crowd sing to those other flags and all those other national anthems and all that bunch of junk. That don't do nothing for me. That don't impress me at all. But oh, buddy, when they stand and start singing our national anthem and the red, white, and blue is waving in the air and all the eyes are on it and the attention is there. I tell you, there's something in me that rises up. That patriotic spirit rises up. Why? Brother, this is my country. This is where my citizenship is. And I tell you, I like it. If you don't like it, leave it. Don't come over here and try to change it. That's right. That's right. This country is not a Muslim country. It may have a president that's one. Before long, God help us all. Now I tell you what, this country, brother, was founded as a Christian nation. That's right. The Bible speaks of abomination. Our nation's about to become an abomination. And both of them brings the judgment of God. Amen. I don't care if you like it or not, amen. It don't bother me. We're headed for trouble, friend. Ain't much running on either side that's worth a dime. I'll just throw that out there just for good measure. I'd hate to know that what's running for our president's leadership is the best this country can produce. I'd hate to know that. God help us! And I tell you what, friend, I'm not going to get down. I don't care who gets it. Listen, I do care. I'm going to vote. Are you listening? If I can figure out who to vote for, I might have to write somebody. I'll write Brother Jacob in. I'll do a write-in. Amen. I mean, I care about this country, but I tell you what, friend, I know the answer for our country is not who's going to be sworn in, voted in. Listen, the White House is not the answer for our country. I tell you where the answer is. It's at the Father's house. It's in heaven. Oh, God's people living and being controlled by that little phrase, as it is in heaven. Let me give you this. By the way, before I look right here, our citizenship is from heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it means to be born again? You know what the meaning of being born again is? Some of you knows. You know what it means? To be born from above. Jesus said you must be born again. Your first birth hooked you up with this world. To be born again or to be born from above will hook you up with the world to come, hook you up with heaven. It's hard to believe that anybody be not interested in heaven that's going there. If you're saved, you're born again. That is, you've been born from above. It's put you into that land as a citizen. A citizen of that land. Are you born from above? See, the first birth messed you up. Give you a sinful nature. The new birth, the second birth, the being born from above, fixed you up. Give you a new nature. Give you a new nature. Give you God's nature. Oh, yes. Amen. Oh, yes. Have you talked to anybody around here lately? Have you talked to anybody around here lately? Anybody in Rogersville, in Hawkins County area? My friend, they never go to church. My friend cuss and smoke dope and everything else, but yet they'll tell you they're going to heaven. Have you talked to any like that? They're around here everywhere. I got news for them. They're in for a rude awakening, buddy. They're in for a rude awakening because that Bible is your birth certificate. If you can't take that Bible along with the assurance of the Holy Spirit and find and see your salvation and it prove your salvation, you better just what you've got. And that Bible speaks nothing about a salvation that lets you live 20 and 30 years in sin. That's right. Had an individual tell me that this week, in fact. Told me, said, well, I've been saved when I was little. Got saved when I was little. When I was eight years old, I believe that was said. Got saved 8 years old. And talk about all those years of nothing but partying and all that that goes with it. I said, wait a minute. Let me make sure I understood what you said. You mean to tell me that all those years, I'm not talking about a week, two or three weeks, getting cold on God. I'm talking about years, buddy, of drinking and living in sin. I said, you mean to tell me you claimed to be saved that whole time? Oh, yeah, I saved. I just backslid. You show me that terminology in the New Testament, I'll eat the page it's on. Don't write off being spiritually dead as 4 o'clock. Being dead as 4 o'clock and uninterested in spiritual things. Don't write it off by saying, I'm just backslid, preacher. I believe you can get cold. I believe you can get out of fellowship with God. But I'll tell you, living like that, it becoming a habitual lifestyle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. That word commit sin there means habitually live in it. A person that habitually practices, habitually lives in sin. It's a way of life and they love it. They live for it, make plans to live in it. I'll tell you, that person, according to the Bible, has never been born again. Let God be true and every man a liar. Well, amen. We're having an exciting time. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Do you hear that? Every good and perfect gift is from where? Say it. Where's it from? In other words, it's not here. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh which way? Cometh down from who? The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the very next verse says, and of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. I tell you, when you get saved, what God does for you, God puts a little heaven in your soul. God cuts off a chunk of heaven and puts it in your soul, amen. Your citizenship is in heaven. As it is in heaven, ought to have something to say about your life and how you live and all that. Amen. I mean, I could run this route. I could go multiple directions with that thought right there, as it is in heaven. I wonder if really a lot of people really wants to go to heaven. I really do. I wonder if a lot of them really do want to go. Because I tell you one thing, friend, the music over there, it's going to be wonderful. The music played over there is not going to make you get into a decision of, should I dance to that or should I worship? Are you listening? The music over there, a lot of people don't want to go because I can tell by the music they listen to. They don't want to go. Music over there is going to be all about Jesus. Do you really want to go? Really want to go to heaven? Amen. Hey, what about the morals? Over there, buddy, ain't going to be no immorality. There ain't going to be no slackness and unchristian-like, unchrist-like language. Won't be none of that. Won't be none of that over there. I tell you what else over there is a lot of people struggling with over here, and that's modesty. You know what we're going to have on over there? We're all going to be dressed with a robe. Oh yeah. Not too many people's interested in dressing right today. I don't have to hide behind a songbook either when I preach that, because I know it's in that Bible. I know it's in that Bible, friend. God's people ought to be living as it is in heaven. We ought to be living a separated life. We ought to be letting people know that we're not being controlled and governed by our citizenship here. We're being controlled by our citizenship there. And let me show you what I mean in closing. I didn't get back to Matthew 6 like I wanted to, but let me show you this right here. In Philippians chapter 3, I showed you in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul brought up the subject of citizenship to the church at Philippi, those Philippi believers, it meant something to them. You know why it meant something to them? Here's why. Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi, the city of Philippi, was a Roman colony. It was controlled by Roman law. The Roman leader, the one that ran the show there in Rome, also was their king in Philippi. Those in Philippi enjoyed and experienced the same privileges as those that was in Rome. It's a Roman colony. But here's the point. They were located some 650 miles away from Rome. Get it? Paul said to the Philippi believers, our citizenship is in heaven. And they said, oh, I know what that means. Here we are, we're citizens of Rome. Although Rome is way up there. Rome is way up there. The laws of Rome govern us. When a person is born here, it's recorded in the records of Rome as a citizen. Heaven's way up there. But we're a colony of heaven on earth. Just like Philippi was a little colony of Rome, away from Rome. Do you know they had the same privileges? Philippi had the same privileges as if they had if they were living in Rome. I hope you get that. They had the same privileges as if they had been living in Rome. In other words, they didn't have to move and go to Rome and to enjoy Rome. They was already a colony of Rome, 650 miles away. Had the same privileges, same delights, same customs, same everything as you would find at Rome. We're a little colony of heaven this side of the grave. It's time we start living like it and acting like it. Amen? Oh, I tell you, friend, listen, don't waste your life on this world. Don't waste your life on this world. Amen. God help us. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. A little colony of heaven on earth. When you get saved, Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Heaven, as it is in heaven. My Father's in heaven. My future's in heaven. My faith is in heaven. My family's in heaven. I'll tell you something else. Maybe stretching it right here on this point, but my fun's in heaven. I enjoy life. I don't want everybody to think that I go around morbid all the time. I want you to know I enjoy life. But I don't have to get involved in this world to have fun. I don't know. I don't have to. My fun is in the spiritual realm. My fun, and if you ever get hooked up with that, my friend, nothing this world can offer you will ever compare. Nothing. Brother Matt, when I got saved, you've heard me several, y'all heard me tell this, when I first got saved, I tried a little bit of everything. But when I got saved, I knew instantly the search was over, that I wouldn't be going back to the bar stools and the dance floors, and I knew I wouldn't be going back to none of that outfit and none of that partying life, because I done got it partying in with another bunch of people going to another world. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh yes. And brother, listen, when the devil tempts you, why don't you go back to where you was? Why don't you go back to what you was and do what you used to do? When he tempts you that way, you say, "Hey, I don't want to do that. I've already got experience with the glory." Amen. And it's a lot better than anything this world can give. If you've ever had a spiritual high, there's nothing this world can produce that compare with it. But I tell you, the most miserable people on earth today is people that say that's trying to live in this world and of this world and for this world. They're miserable human beings. I tell you, God said your citizenship is in heaven. As it is in heaven, should be influencing your life now. You should be praying for God, His will, and so forth, that's being done in heaven to be done in earth. Amen. As it is in heaven. We'll stop there. Let's all stand to our feet.